Our scripture this morning from the Old Testament comes from my favorite psalm, and it may be one of yours too, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, so I have everything that I need. He brings me to green pastures, helps me lie down. He leads me beside still, quiet waters. He refreshes and restores my soul. He guides me along the right paths for the sake of his good name. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff bring me comfort and protect me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your faithful love will come after me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Our gospel reading, if you can't guess it, if you haven't guessed by now, is John 10, the first 11 verses. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run in the other direction because they do not recognize the voice of a stranger." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees could not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus told them again, "Very truly I am telling you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, have an abundant life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, thank you for calling us here this morning by your love and grace in Jesus Christ. Thank you for being in this place before the very first person arrived. Thank you, God, for the good news that you have to share with us from your word. And so come, Holy Spirit, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, that with thankful hearts we would receive the valuable truth that you are just waiting to place within us. May it bear fruit, much fruit, fruit that will last as we go along our way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Israel had been without a shepherd for about 1,000 years. Not since the shepherd king David had they been led by a good shepherd, a good leader. In fact, the 1,000 years since King David, Israel's history was fraught with counterfeit or false shepherds. I was thinking as I was getting ready for the sermon this morning, what makes a good shepherd? Well, actually, what I turned to is a list in Ezekiel in the Old Testament where God is confronting the false shepherds, the bad shepherds. So to read what they are not doing tells us what a good shepherd is. This is what the bad shepherds, the false shepherds, were doing. They were taking care of only themselves. They were not caring for the sheep. They were slaughtering and consuming the flocks. God said, "You have not strengthened the weak. You have not healed the sick. You have not bandaged the wounded. You have not brought back the strays. And you have not searched for the lost. In fact, you've been harsh and brutal. Without a shepherd, the sheep are scattered, and they become prey for wild animals." So a good shepherd would care for the flock, strengthen the weak, bandage the wounded, bring back the strays, bring healing to the sick, and go out and look for the lost sheep. A good shepherd would be kind and loving and gentle and keep the sheep together and protect the sheep from the wild animals so that they did not become prey. It's very simple. In John chapter 10, Jesus is addressing the thieves and the robbers, those who come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's talking to the Pharisees. The good news is, although God was confronting all of the false shepherds of Israel that were harming God's people, who were like sheep, the metaphor or word picture of God as shepherd and his people as sheep goes back as old as the book of Genesis. In that time, in that place, shepherds and sheep tending was very common practice. It was a way of life, kind of different. I've met a couple sheep in my life at camp, but I usually don't run across sheep. But I understand they're not very smart, and they are very, very dependent on their shepherd to care for them. The good news is, in Isaiah also, and in Jeremiah, more prophet books, that God says, "I myself will come and shepherd my people." God sees that there are false shepherds that are hurting God's people. And finally, God says, "I'm going to take care of this myself, and I am going to come and shepherd my people." So in Jeremiah, and I'd say even in Psalm 23, it's a prophetic psalm that describes the Lord Jesus. God in the flesh, come to shepherd God's people, to care for the people, to bring them healing, to bring them wholeness, to go after the lost, to be kind and not brutal and harsh. You see, quite often we read about Jesus referring to himself as the Good Shepherd, and we start in chapter 10. The reason that Jesus is saying these things to all the people who are listening, who are the disciples and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and the people who are there with him, including the blind man that he healed, we read of in chapter 9. So the context or the situation, the circumstances in which Jesus comes out and identifies himself as the gate and the good shepherd is the healing of the blind man. In chapter 9, it says that Jesus and the disciples were walking along, and they saw a blind man. And the disciples immediately asked, "Why is this man blind? Who sinned? Was it his sin causing his blindness, or was it the sin of his parents?" You see, the thinking then being that the blind man or his parents brought about his blindness as a punishment from God. Well, all Jesus needed was that opportunity to correct wrong thinking, that God did not punish by making this man blind. No, this blindness was a natural occurrence from birth, and it would be used by Jesus to bring healing and to correct a misunderstanding about who God is and who we are in relationship to God. And so Jesus healed the blind man. And you know Jesus is always making trouble. He's always upsetting the apple cart, doing things that those religious leaders are just going to scold him about and criticize him for. Not only did Jesus heal this blind man, he did it on the wrong day. He did it on the Sabbath. Oh dear, there goes Jesus again, breaking those rules. And then if that wasn't bad enough, at the end of chapter 9, Jesus heard that the religious leaders had thrown this man out of the synagogue. And so when Jesus found the man, Jesus said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the no longer blind man said. "Tell me who he is so I can believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." And the man said, "Lord, I believe." And in front of the Pharisees, the no longer blind man worshiped Jesus. In the Old Testament, when a king was wrongly worshiped, he was struck dead by God. Jesus received the worship, which was blasphemy. "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were near him said, "What? Are you talking about us?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." In other words, yes, I'm talking about you. But you claim that you can see. You see, the Pharisees had become self-appointed gatekeepers. They made rules, and they decided who was in and who was out. They did this in order to separate themselves from the sinners, people who were not up to their standard, people who did not keep their rules, people like shepherds who were living with their flocks round the clock 7 days a week and were not able to participate in all the religious activities, people like tax collectors, Zacchaeus, people like the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair. These were sinners. These people, they were not in, they were out. The Pharisees, self-appointed gatekeepers, deciding who was in and who was out, how the out could come in, just to separate themselves. Well, the good news is, even though this was the game that they were playing and the rules that they were making, God came near. God became human. Jesus was born to impoverished parents. They were not people of means. In fact, scandal of scandals, Jesus' mother was pregnant before she was married to Joseph. Imagine the gossip around that neighborhood. And not only did God claim solidarity with regular people, the sinners. Who was the announcement first made to? Shepherds. Shepherds who were at the bottom of the food chain. When Jesus began his ministry, we read in the first chapter of the book of Mark that Jesus came announcing the good news about God. And he said, "The time has come near. Repent and believe the good news, because the kingdom of God is here." Repent or turn. Turn from following in the wrong direction. And now come and follow me and hear and believe the good news about the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God was about healing and wholeness, not about rules and who was in and who was out, not about who were the religious righteous and who were the sinners anymore. Jesus' arms wide open and said, "Come, it's not about rules. Moses brought you the law." We read in John chapter 1, but Jesus, the one closest to the heart of God, has come to bring us grace upon grace upon grace. This is the good news about God. You see, the kingdom of God is the rule or the reign of God. God decides. And the kingdom of God is life that is abundant, life that is full, life that is whole with meaning. It's life, It's a community life. And as the church, this is the life that we are called to. We talk a lot about being saved from our sin. And yes, Jesus did come and die and was resurrected to save us, to rescue us from sin, from living for ourselves instead of living God's way. For God so loved the world that God gave God's one and only Son so that whoever would believe in Jesus would have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to rescue the world. When we read in the Gospels the teachings of Jesus, they're full of light and life and grace and belonging. Jesus does not hammer people for their sin. Jesus does not hammer on forgiveness. What Jesus does is Jesus receives all the people, he heals them, and he even goes so far as to claim that you are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. More scandalous behavior on the part of the Son of God. The abundant life that Jesus brings us, continues to offer us, and calls us to is very contextual. It depends on the person and our circumstances. For the blind man in chapter 9, it was to be able to see. For a single parent, it may be companionship and help and a sense of not being alone. For the retiree, it may be involvement and engagement and a feeling of being needed and an opportunity to give back. For those of us who came from a dysfunctional home, it's an environment of safety. It's being given hope that we don't have to continue the cycle of abuse and addiction. For those who are tired of trying to measure up, whether it's in society or it's in the church, it's the good news of God's acceptance and grace giving us purpose for our lives, purpose by partnering with God and God's work in the world. You see, the abundant life is a matter of responding to whatever seeks to rob us of life and purpose and joy, because this is what Jesus did. What we as God's people are called to is to live life the way Jesus did. You see, Jesus was born, God in the flesh, not only to show us who God is, for real, to dispel the myths and the misunderstandings and the distorted ideas of who God is. Jesus also came to show us what it means to be human, to live in a right relationship with God and a right relationship with each other. A right relationship with God and each other being one of peace and working together and loving each other, forgiving each other, being good to one another. We are called to pay attention to what's robbing people around us of life and purpose and joy. And then we're called to stand with them, and we're called to stand with each other and stand against those forces, the thieves and the robbers, that which is robbing us of life and purpose and peace and joy. A couple of examples. Our food pantry. There are the people who come every month, they need food. It's one of the basic necessities of life. We can't live without it. Food and water and love. And so these men and women come, they bring children at times. Not only do they get a bag of food, they also get a word of blessing. If in need, they will get a prayer. Someone will pray with them. Say, it's good to see you. Thank you for coming by today. God bless you. And here are some other locations. Here's a soup kitchen where you get a warm meal and you sit down in community and just helping. Just helping. So a person knows that one young woman came and she was embarrassed, that it was okay. We're here to help you, not to look down or to judge, but just to help, like Jesus did. And I don't know if you've ever heard of family promise before. In the Brandon area, there are a number of churches who have gotten together, about 12 or 13, and have joined an outreach organization called Family Promise. And Family Promise is active all around the United States. And what Family Promise does is it helps families who have hit a bad spot. Maybe they're homeless. And the mom and dad, it helps the mom and dad, or maybe a single parent, to get back up on their feet, find a job, possibly learn some skills so they can get a better job and support their family. The kids go to school. Each church takes a week at a time, and they house the family, and that's where the family has their meals. There is a location, I can't remember what it is, but it's a house. It's a home base, so to speak, where the adults in the family can come and do their laundry. There's a computer. There's everything, and phones, everything they need to try and get a job. But it's for families who just need a hand up to help them get on their feet and then keep going up and make a home and a life for their family again. That's abundant life to a family that has hit a hard spot. And it's God's people working together. It's an ecumenical effort in the name of Jesus, helping people. If you've caught, maybe you've caught on by now, but when it comes to the abundant life, the full life, life of wholeness that I've been describing, it always takes community. We can't do this alone. And it takes a community that reflects God's nature of love and grace and kindness and forgiveness. That's what Jesus embodies. The community goes out with this, and the community comes in to get built up. This is what we do every Sunday. We're gathered to worship. We're being called by God's love and grace in Jesus Christ to present ourselves to God as a community. We pray together the prayer of confession. We confess our sins. We're assured that we're forgiven, because we do need to be reminded of that during the week. We hear the word proclaimed through song and through the scriptures and through the sermon, and yes, even through the silence. We offer our gifts, our tithes, our offerings, our talents, our time, ourselves, in response to God's word proclaimed. And then we go out, bringing the good news. We follow Jesus out into the world, and we embody, as the body of Christ, we embody the good news, not only with our lips, but with our actions. And we offer the abundant life that Jesus came to give us, and we offer it to each other in our families, because you know sometimes it's hardest to do in your family, but also to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to the people that we run across. Jesus taught a lot, but when he healed and he put his hands on the people and he blessed the people and he interacted and he fed the 5,000 and all the things that Jesus did, that was the tangible proof of the message of abundant life and God's kingdom that Jesus was speaking with his lips. You know the saying that our actions speak louder than our words. I do believe that the actions of Jesus, the hands-on ministry of Jesus, was much louder than the words that he spoke. Because let's face it, talk is cheap. And so we, as the body of Christ, are commissioned by Jesus to go out and do the same thing. You're probably familiar with the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel. The disciples were told to meet Jesus on the mountain. And they did. And it said that some believed, they worshiped, but some doubted. And that's okay. And Jesus said, all of the authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go out and make disciples. You make disciples by offering them the abundant life of Jesus, not just the teaching, but the hands-on work of Jesus, blessing and forgiving, offering healing and community and belonging and love and acceptance. So go out and make disciples, then mark them with the sign of baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then teach them everything I have taught you. And you know what? I'm going to be with you day after day after day after day as you do this. My brothers and sisters, we're not in this alone. God's given us the Holy Spirit to go with us. So as you go out into this week, pay attention as to where people are being robbed of life and purpose and joy, and stand with them. Help them to stand against that which is robbing the thieves and the robbers, the false shepherds. Be Jesus to another person this week, and know that Jesus himself is with you. Let's pray. God, what more can we say but thank you? Thank you for never, ever giving up on us. Thank you that your patience is more than we could ever even ask for or imagine. God, thank you for becoming human so that you can rescue us from walking in the wrong direction, and you could rescue us from following the wrong shepherds. You could rescue us from hurting each other, and then offer us abundant life, the life that you have created us for, life with you, a life of harmony and peace and love with you and each other. God, this is what you've created us for, and this is what we need so much help in. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us what it looks like. Thank you for dying and coming back to life to make it possible for each and every one of us. God, and thank you for your grace, which gives us a second chance over and over and over again. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us, gifting us, empowering us, and never leaving us. Help us to live in the footsteps of Jesus, because this is what we need and what our world needs. We ask this in his name. Amen.